Good evening, everyone. Thank you, David, for those songs packed with meaning, and Joseph for the devotional. We're not our highest highs, we're not our lowest lows. Title of my message tonight is Whatever. I know that's a very strange title, so I will spend the next several minutes, however many it takes, explaining what I mean by that. But what got me thinking about this was I've seen in several different places a clock, a nice wall clock, and all the numbers are down in the bottom of the clock, just kind of jumbled together. And on the clock face it says, whatever, I'm late anyway. But the ironic thing is, the hands still work right, and they still point at the right place. Just because the numbers are all slid off to the side, the clock actually is still working the way it's supposed to, so it's actually still kind of your fault if you're late. Now, that's obviously, it was intended for comedic effect, all right? It wasn't intended to be scrutinized and analyzed by somebody who was going to be preaching about it. It was just, okay, that's funny, yeah. And it is, you know, I'm totally fine with that. But it made me think, you know, here we have something absolute, time. It, regardless what you think of it, regardless how you would like it to perceive, time just keeps moving. It is absolute. But here's somebody saying, you know, I don't like that absoluteness. I prefer just kind of whatever, you know, doesn't matter. And it was just, you know, the clock's just a funny little thing, you know. But it got me thinking, we live in a world of whatevers. We have access to knowledge, to information, but sometimes we still insist on acting like we have no clue. We don't take events seriously, serious events, unless maybe it went viral. And then, you know, if somebody's famous enough, if a clip is seen often enough, then it gains import. You know, if somebody is famous enough, then we listen to what they have to say, regardless of what it is that they say. Yet people with experience and wisdom are disdained. They're out of touch. They're out of fashion. And we view God sort of the same way. You know, it's a good idea. But, you know, really God's an idea. He's just a construct of your mind. And religion, that's just something that man came up with. And that's a reality of the time we live in. Now, it's not unique to our time. It's not something that we're facing that no one else has never faced before. But it is a reality of the world that we face. And there's other times in history that we see similar thoughts. And even in the Bible, we see people that treated life with that same sort of flippancy. You know, whatever, it's not a big deal. Doesn't matter. But there's a big problem with that lifestyle and thought pattern. And that is, it separates us from the realities of something absolute. Just like that clock tried to say, whatever, trying to separate you from the reality that actually the hands and rest of it is still working fine, and its time is still happening regardless of what we would like for it to do or what we would like to think it does. And when we have that disparity in our thinking, it has a way of working even into the important things in life that we don't think it will. And it can separate us from some of the actual realities of life. Things like eternal life and eternal death, sin and righteousness, our depravity and God's holiness, our repentance and God's redemption and forgiveness. Why are we even tempted with that? Why would we want to stray away from something that's an absolute like that? And when we do, how does it affect our understanding of absolutes? How does that affect things like the service tonight, searching our heart and making sure that we're worthy to take part in a ceremony, an ordinance, of a commemoration of Christ's sacrifice for us. I think sometimes we approach this a little bit sort of with the idea that it's really not that big a deal. Or, you know, it's something that I'll make a big deal out of once a year so that, you know, I can get through this and you know, move on with the rest of my life again. So I'd like to just kind of look at that, at this idea here for a little bit. And my first point I've called, what consequences? And that's sort of the attitude that goes along with this whatever, what I'm going to call a whatever mentality. And it's where anything that I say is permissible is permissible. It's my business. No one else has the right to question it. No one else has the right to hand out any consequences. I get to do what I like. That's my deal. Doesn't matter to anybody else. Shouldn't matter to anybody else. And if it does, it's their problem, not mine. There's a story of an old sailor who, don't ask me how he got to be an old sailor, because according to the story, he got lost a lot at sea. And finally, his friend said, "What's going on? We're always having to come and find you." And he said, "Well, I just get mixed up in my directions." And he said, "Well, what about your compass?" And he said, "Oh, I don't have a compass. Never had one of those." He said, "Well, that's your problem." So they got him a compass. And so next time he went to sea, he took the compass out with him. His friend said, "Good deal. All right." Didn't show up. And oh no, don't tell me he got lost again. So they went out searching for him, and finally they found him. And he said, "You know what? I was lost again, and this compass's fault." And they said, "Why? Was it broken or something?" And he said, "Well, it's just, I wanted to go north, but no matter what I did, that compass needle kept pointing southeast." So it wasn't that he didn't have guidance. It was that he refused to recognize it. He had an idea in his mind of where he should go and, you know, kind of what he should do. And if something else didn't agree with that, that was the thing that was wrong. And often that's the attitude that goes with this whatever mentality. That if something conflicts with my idea, that thing is wrong. Not that, you know, maybe I need to examine it. That sailor, in not obeying the compass, tossed it aside as worthless and failed to benefit from guidance that it could have offered. And that's exactly what we do often. And there's examples in the Bible as well. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 here. "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet with Asa, and said unto him, 'Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin.'" Now this next little part is what I really want to focus on. "The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now for a long season Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. So he hadn't moved. He was there. "And in those times there was no peace to him that went out or to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." So here's an example of those who said, you know, there's not a law, I get to do what I want, and chaos ensued. But he said, the Lord is actually there. And if you seek him, he won't forsake you. But if you forsake him, then he'll forsake you. It takes maintenance, and we know this, it takes maintenance to keep our relationship with Christ strong. Last Saturday, I raked up the leaves in our yard, or blew them, and burned them, and had a brush pile there as well, just a bunch of branches, windfall branches and some stuff that I trimmed, and I burned those too, and I lit both the fires about the same time, and they were burning hot, and I thought, well, this is great, they're doing well, and the leaf pile was enormous, so I watched that. The brush pile wasn't very big, and so it was burning hot, and I just kind of left it while I made sure this leaf pile didn't get out of hand, and after a while, I went back over to check on the brush pile, and it had burned a big big hole right in the middle, whoop, and burned it down to ashes. But the outside edge, it was nothing. I quickly pushed all the limbs together, you know, try to revive it, but it had burned it down to ash. There weren't even any coals left. It had burned so hot, it just burned it all away. But it didn't burn the whole thing. It just burned a hole right in the middle. Now, that was my fault, because I know that's what happens with branches. You know, you have to keep pushing them in. You have to keep pushing brush piles together. So my lack of maintenance means that I'm going to have to go and have another brush pile burning. But that's what happens with Christ as well. Sometimes we treat that the same way. You know, I get this thing burning. I know I've got a relationship such as it is with Christ, and now I can walk away from it. I can do the rest of my life. You know, this relationship is kind of a thing that I'll attend to when I come back to it, but I've got some other very important things that I have to take care of. I have to, you know, go do this, and I have to talk to these people, and I have to, you know, keep up with whatever it is, and this relationship with Christ, you know, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. I know it's important. And eventually, we've got time. Okay, now we go back there, and there's a big black hole. And that's a result of this whatever mentality, that, you know what, that's really not that important. It's not the main thing. In Mark 8, we've got another example. Mark 8, I'm just going to read verses 31 through 33. You'll recognize the context. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter didn't want anything clouding what he was feeling right then. He wanted to keep things just like they were. He wanted to keep Christ here where he was. And he even presumed to confront Jesus about his death on the cross, because he didn't want things to get to that point. He didn't want things to get too serious. And that's, you know, again, a result of that attitude. You know, I don't want to go to that point. And real world examples that we face with that attitude, like some non-spiritual things. There's many, but there's three of them that I've got here. So I've got procrastination, pride, and presence. So procrastination is something that I'm not sure how you say, if I face it, I struggle with it, I do it, or I guess if it's procrastination, I don't do it. But either way, I procrastinate. And I try to put little, you know, checks and balances in place in my life to make sure that I don't, you know, I make a list of stuff and bullet points, and I still procrastinate. And it's got real world results. There's real world consequences that happen. All of a sudden, my schedule gets crammed. Something has to happen now, and I have to work late or whatever it is. Because for whatever reason, I'm too lazy. I don't want to go do this now. I think somehow this information, whatever, will come trickling into me. There's a story I read about an old mountain man who was sitting in front of the fire one evening, and his wife said, he asked his wife, said, is it raining outside? She said, well, get up, go to the door and check. And he said, just call the dog in and we'll see if it's wet. And sometimes that's kind of how, you know, we treat our schedule. Procrastination, but there's a real world consequence then of things getting overlooked, things getting rushed. But that whatever mindset doesn't look at me. It blames others for crowding my schedule. It blames other things for coming into it rather than myself or putting something off. Or pride. Pride has real world consequences. Pride leads to broken relationships. Pride leads to stupid decisions. Guys jumping off of high things, you know, because you can't let some other guy, you know, I don't know. And I know this because I've done this. at least it can lead to some stupid decisions. But that whatever mindset says, you know, those don't matter. I'm the important one. It's others' problem if they're bothered by the way I act. It's other people's problems if they're bothered by the activities I endorse or the ideas that I espouse or the pictures that I post. It's their problem. And it blames other people for failed relationships. And then it frees me from responsibility. It doesn't matter. It's their problem. Presence. I'm sure you've seen this acronym. I don't know if it matters which one of these I use here. Have any of you ever seen that acronym? Okay, good. So you know what that means then. Fear of missing out. And that's what drives social media. They'll send you little notifications and stuff. Hey, did you know that this person commented on this thing or posted this or, you know, ding that or liked these or whatever? But if we don't have an actual presence with somebody, there's real world consequences. Because distance breaks fellowship. And you can't stay close with those that you don't associate with. But that whatever mind says, it's not necessary. I don't need to look outside of the people I just enjoy being with. There's no reason to reach out. It's too difficult. Doesn't really matter. But then when we feel alienated, when we feel alone, and when we feel adrift, we blame others for not reaching out to me. Another result of this whatever mindset is, whose authority? You have no right to say that. And that's often the final line of combat from those who have no moral ground to stand on. That is, they question authority. And I think we need to have a good grasp of authority and understand where authority comes from. And recognize that not all authority is equal. Because although I respect and I obey the authority of the police to enforce the laws, I defer to the authority of my wife when it comes to things like cooking and telling the children to pick up their toys. Not all situations call for the same authorities. And when we get into dangerous ground is when we start questioning absolute authorities like the Bible and the doctrines we find there. Now, I personally have no right to say anything on morality to you because I've sinned too many times. I have no right to condemn you from my standpoint because I've sinned too many times. But the Bible gives us the command to discern and stand for what it teaches. And there is an authority that we can stand on. And Jesus quoted the scripture many times as an authority. He did it as teaching, as in Luke chapter 6, where the disciples ate some ears of corn. And the Pharisees said, why did you let them do this? And he said, haven't you read how David? And he went on with a story of how David went and ate the showbread. So he used it for teaching. We know how Jesus used the scripture for defense in temptation in Matthew 4, where he said, it is written. He also used it in authority. And it says in Mark 11:7, he taught them saying, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. He used the authority of the scripture to say, you're not lining up with what the Bible's saying. And we do have the authority to do that. But let's look at our own lives first. Now, what does sin do? And this is an important counterpoint here. Because our sin is not just a whatever situation. Sin means separation from God. C.S. Lewis said, a world of nice people content in their own niceness, looking no further, turned away from God, would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world and might be even more difficult to save. We're all right. We're good people. Yeah. We don't need too much. But there are real consequences for sin. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 10, we have the story of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who took strange fire in before the Lord. It says in Leviticus 10, verse 1, it says, they took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Not that big a deal. We'll just kind of go do what we want in here. But then what happened? There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord has spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. These were Aaron's children. And Moses said, you can't even grieve for them, because what they did was wrong. Now that feels harsh. But he said, the Lord said, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. There is a clear consequence for sin. Now, I don't believe that Jesus preached hell as a motivation for coming to him for salvation. But he did as a consequence. And that's very clear in the story in Matthew 22. I'll just read an excerpt from there. I'll start in verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Hell is a consequence of sin. Christ preached hell as a consequence for rejecting him. Sin separates us from God, and hell will be an eternal separation from God. There's a song called In Hell I'll Be in Good Company by a rock bluegrass band. And it's got horrible lyrics in there. And it embodies that whatever mentality. You know, it's not a big deal. It's going to be a party. It's going to be where the fun people go. Makes it feel like hell isn't a big deal. But hell is no joking, no frivolous matter. It's a place of darkness, a place of loss, of torment, of anguish, of despair, of screaming, of loneliness. After only a very short time, the rich man in Luke 16 was begging for relief. He's still begging. And he's going to continue to beg. And that's a real consequence. That's a real separation. And that is the reality for us without God. But I want to end on a high note. Because communion is about what Christ did for us. And in redemption, we find relief. God can and does forgive and redeem us. But it's important that we understand the seriousness of sin, or we won't understand the beauty of our salvation. And so I don't want to preach a hellfire message, but I want us to understand that that is the consequence. That's not the reason to come to Christ. Jesus, I think, clearly preached a citizenship, a joining of the kingdom of heaven as the reason. But hell is a real consequence. But God can forgive and redeem us. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In Colossians 2, verse 10 through 15, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy. He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And this is why we have a council service. So we can examine ourselves. So we can see where we need to go. We can confess our sins so that we're part of the kingdom of God. We can recognize that we're dependent on him for grace and mercy. We can see the seriousness of commemorating his death or suffering with a whatever mindset. Repent of that mindset and give ourselves to his redemption with our devotion. It's a time when we search our own hearts. Communion isn't a time for searching the hearts of those around us. Be careful not to weaponize the suffering of Christ in order to make your personal point. This is a connection between you and God. This is a connection between you and your Savior. Make sure you are ready. So in conclusion, whatever will not bridge the gap between you and God. Only the blood of Jesus will do that. And repentance and commitment is the way there. Forsake whatever and find forever, forever with Christ. I'm going to close by reading Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's kneel in prayer.